We're going to read God's Word in two passages of Scripture tonight. First, we're going to turn to Galatians 5, and just verses 22 and 23, where we read of the fruit of the Spirit. And seeing that peace is an aspect of that fruit of the Spirit, we're going to read Philippians chapter 4 and see what that passage has to say about peace. And there will be many other passages we'll be looking at in the course of the sermon. First of all, Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, we read there, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love." Remember that love is the fruit of the Spirit, and all the rest are aspects of that love. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Now we turn to Philippians chapter 4. We'll read the first 13 verses of Philippians 4. "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech you, Odias, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." And thus far, we read God's Word. Let's pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, as we sit under the preaching of the Word again, we do so praying for Thy blessing upon the Word that is brought. And we pray especially that Thou will bless the Word in such a way that peace, true peace, would fill our hearts and souls. And that in knowing we have peace with Thee, our God, through Jesus Christ, that we then would live in this peace that Thou hast shown to us. So we pray for comfort, and we pray for the strength to live out of that. Go with us as we hear this Word. Give us open ears and open hearts, and strengthen Thy servant. And may we sit under Him, under the Lord Jesus Christ, who proclaims His Word through His servant. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, as we are sitting here, the question for us is this: do we have peace? Do we have peace? Do we have peace with God? That's such an important question, because if we don't have peace with God, that means we're the enemies of God. And if we're the enemies of God, then this is what we face. We face His wrath. And thus, you see the importance of the question: do we know peace? Do we have peace? We speak of this peace, it's not just a feeling of peace. But is there a true inward peace of soul that we have, an inward reality that we have, that is then a calm and a peace and a tranquility that we have before the face of God? When we have peace with God, that is what we have. There is peace in our lives. There's a rest. There's a calm. We're not agitated. We're not all worked up about things. Worked up about things in the government. Worked up about things in this world in which we live. Worked up about all the things that are going on in our lives. And how easily, for many of us, we get very worked up. When there is this peace with God, then there is this calm and this rest that we have in our lives. Maybe there's some of us here tonight who are longing for this, who want this. We want peace. We want this calm with what it is that's going on in the world, what it is that's going on in the church, with what is going on in our lives. The Word of God speaks to us and says, there is this peace. There is peace because this peace is an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. We have been considering in our applicatory worship services the fruit of the Spirit. We come back again to that tonight after partaking of the Lord's Supper this morning and remember the idea of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is sweet. When we think of fruit that we might bite into, an apple or an orange, we can think of how sweet that fruit is when it's ripe and when it's good. Just like fruit in this world can be sweet, so also the fruit of the Spirit is sweet. It's tasty to us as this fruit is worked in us by the Holy Spirit. It's tasty to us because the fruit of the Spirit essentially is love, as I pointed out when we read Galatians 5. And love, the love of God for us in Jesus Christ, is sweet to our souls, isn't it? There's nothing sweeter than that, than God declaring to us His great love. But that love of God for us is rich. It's beautiful, and there's so many different aspects to it. It is in that way like an orange with all of its different parts, all of its different slices, as it were. And so we look at aspects of that love tonight. The aspect of love that we look at is peace. This aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. So we consider using as our theme tonight the fruit of the Spirit, peace. We notice first the meaning of this. What is this peace? Secondly, the display of this. And then finally, the blessing. Or if you want to put the first 2 points this way. First, the inward reality of peace. Secondly, then the outward display of that peace. And then finally, the blessing. And that's a blessing we look at especially in Philippians 4, verse 7, that this peace of God guards and protects. But first we want to understand what peace is. We want to understand what this inward reality of peace with God is. True peace is this. It's the awareness that God is not against me, but He is for me. It's the awareness that God is not against us, but instead He is for us. The very heart of the idea of peace is that we have fellowship with God. Because the opposite of being at peace with someone is being at war with that one. And to be at war with God would mean that one is the enemy of God. And to be the enemy of God is to be under the wrath of God. Peace is in contrast to that. God's people are not His enemies, but instead God's people are His sons and daughters. They are His friend servants, and they know that God is their friend king. This is the peace that we have, the inward reality of peace. as we consider this peace tonight, and that this peace is found only with God, we should understand that everybody in this world wants peace. They're searching for peace. They want to find some sort of peace in their lives. But the reality is that the world in which we live does not find their peace in God. They find their peace in their own way, and in the end, they never find this kind of peace, this inward reality that we are speaking of tonight. And it's important that we understand that, because we easily, in our own lives, can be looking for peace in the wrong places, like the world does. The world looks for peace, for example, in sin itself. In all of the trouble and unrest of their lives, they're trying to find some peace and tranquility, and the way that they try to find it is in some kind of an escape. They just need to escape reality. And so they're looking for many different things by which they can escape reality. They might do that with their drinking and with their drugs. They might do that with their sports on the weekend or at night. They may do that with video games. They may do that with sexual relationships. Or they're looking for a religion that will make them feel good about themselves. Or they will look for people who will tell them to feel good about themselves. They'll be looking for a higher self-esteem, that they can feel good about themselves. And that's what you find in all of the false religions of the world today. Religions that will tell people to just feel good about themselves. That's the world in which we live. They're seeking for that kind of peace. A peace that tells them they're okay as they are, they can do what they want, or a peace that they try to find in an escape from reality. The reality is, such a pursuit of peace is futile. It never results in true peace, because they're seeking peace apart from God. Now we need to hear that, as I said a moment ago, beloved, because we can easily look for peace in the same places. Do we have escapes in our own lives that we're going to, where we're trying to find peace? Well, in contrast to all of this, the Word of God comes and says, no, there is peace only with God. And it's not as if we're searching for it, and then finally we will find it. But the reality is that God, as it were, finds us. He brings us the peace that we need. There's only peace through the working of the Holy Spirit, and this is the peace we need, peace with God. Peace which is fellowship with God. Peace which is the opposite of being the enemies of God. And that is what we are by nature, isn't it? We're the enemies of God. That's what we are of ourselves. The Scriptures speak of that often. One of the passages is the passage we read this morning when the wine was being distributed. We read out of Romans chapter 5. And it spoke there of the love of God for us, even as those who are enemies of ourselves. And that's the greatness of the love of God. He loves those who are by nature enemies of His, who hate Him, who want nothing to do with Him, yet He loves us. We are given peace through the satisfaction of God's wrath. And therefore we are given to know, we're given this awareness by faith, that the attitude of God towards us is that He considers us in harmony with His law in Jesus Christ. He considers us to be righteous before Him. In this there is peace. This is the way God sees us. This is God's attitude towards us. God is at peace with us, and therefore we are at peace with God. And we come to see and to know this because peace is the gift of the Holy Spirit. This awareness of peace with God, which is part of the love of God for us, is the work of the Holy Spirit within us. Do we know that peace with God? Do we know that God is our friend? Do we know that He loves us? Do we know that He does not consider us to be an enemy who He will cast into the everlasting lake of fire, but instead we have fellowship with Him? Well, that's because the Holy Spirit has worked this peace within us. The Scriptures speak of that. There are many different passages on peace I'm going to be referring to tonight. I found just in a search of peace throughout Scripture, you find over 400 passages dealing with peace in the Bible. I said to my wife on Friday, I was really struggling to narrow that all down. What's the heart and the essence of this? And we're getting to that here tonight. But Romans 5 verse 1, one of those passages, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." What a beautiful passage related to justification. Justification, which we considered in part this morning, the ground of our justification found in Jesus Christ and His redeeming work. Now we find that the result of this justification for us is the knowledge, the awareness of peace that we have with God. No terror as we come before God. No kind of fear of terror when we come before God. All men really have a sense of that. But that's not the way in which we see and know our God, but instead peace. Peace with Him. Because of the way in which He has dealt with us in Jesus Christ. And it's striking that the Scriptures speak to us over and over again to assure us of this attitude of God towards us in Jesus Christ. So I point out a few of those passages. Jeremiah 29 verse 11, which speaks of the fact that God has thoughts of peace toward us. How beautiful, thoughts of peace toward us. Then Jesus speaks to His disciples in John chapter 20 and says, "Peace be to you. Peace be unto you." And that's the word of the Lord Jesus Christ to us too. He speaks it to us. "Peace be unto you." And every Sunday, twice on the Lord's Day, we hear God speaking His word of peace to us, and the blessing that is given at the very beginning of our worship, maybe it's so familiar, it passes right by. But now it doesn't. "Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from the triune God." How beautiful are those words. God comes to us. In the power of the Holy Spirit, we hear them and we understand and know that God speaks peace to us. This peace is rooted in the knowledge of our justification and the forgiveness of our sins. We should see and understand that as well. It's built upon something firm and sure. And that's what we read in Romans 5 verse 1. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ because of justification. This in the end is what makes it so that we can fall asleep at night, even though we know that we have sinned against God in the day that has gone before us. The way in which we can fall asleep at night is in the knowledge that our sins are forgiven by God. We have peace with God. He's not against us, but He is for us. We have peace with God and toward God. That's the literal idea of Romans 5 verse 1. We have peace toward God, but that's because of Christ's work. That's because of forgiveness and justification. This is the heart and essence of it. Even when we get to the second point, we talk about this outward display of this peace. It's all rooted in this, the forgiveness of our sins in Jesus Christ and justification in Him. When we know this, we know that before God there is nothing to fear. It leads to peace and tranquility and calm in our lives. Because God has reconciled us to Himself by the blood of His Son. This is what peace is. But in considering that, we also want to understand, how do we have this peace?
How does the Holy Spirit work this peace within us? Yes, the Holy Spirit does give us this gift of peace as an aspect of love, but we see and understand there's a trail, as it were, that we can follow of the way in which the Holy Spirit gives peace. The Holy Spirit does that as a Spirit who gives us the gift of faith, who opens our eyes to see and know God as He really is, and to see and know Jesus Christ as well. So this is how the Holy Spirit gives us this peace. We see and know that God is a God of peace, and we know that Jesus Christ has accomplished a work that gives us this peace, and thus the Holy Spirit works that in us. So that's what we want to see here. We see and know, first of all, that God is a God of peace. In Romans, or in Philippians 4, we read that He is a God of peace. That means that in God Himself is found perfect peace and rest. That fits with our understanding of the scriptural truth of the Trinity. And that the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, live together in perfect love. And in living together in perfect love, the triune God also has within Him perfect peace. There's perfect peace in perfect love. That means there's no separation among the three persons of the Holy Trinity. There's no division between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But instead, the three persons live in this perfect peace. There are no arguments between the three persons of the Holy Trinity. But instead, there is peace. And that is the peace that God brings to us. No separation or division between the believer and God. That's Romans 5, verses 1 and 2 that I referred to a few moments ago, and point out again, Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace when we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There's no separation between us and God now. Instead, there's fellowship that we have now, and a fullness of this fellowship that we will have in heavenly glory. It becomes greater and more, but there is no separation or division between God and His people. In sin, we are alienated from God, and in sin, we are the enemies of God, but God has made peace with us. In fact, Isaiah 45, verse 7 says that. God speaks in Isaiah 45, verse 7, and says, I make peace. The God of peace, He makes peace. How does He make peace? He makes peace in Jesus Christ. It's through the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, remember, is the Prince of Peace. That's Isaiah 9, verse 6. And His kingdom is a kingdom of perfect peace. We know this peace, and we have peace in this kingdom because the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the one who makes this peace. He's made this peace by His death upon the cross of Calvary. He has reconciled us to God by His work upon the cross. This peace with God is built on something rock solid. It's built on something rock solid. It's Christ and His cross. Nothing flimsy. If it's built upon our works, then it's flimsy. It doesn't stand. If it's built on anything else, it's flimsy and doesn't stand. Everything else is sinking sand. But instead, this peace is built on the finished work of Christ. By our Lord Jesus Christ taking upon Himself the wrath that we deserve for our sins. Payment has been made. We are redeemed. And the fruit of this redemption is peace with God. That's how the word that we've heard today fits together. Redemption results in peace. And it's the Holy Spirit then who takes this work of Jesus Christ and brings that work to us. He works this peace in us. He gives us the knowledge of this peace. He takes away the blindfold of sin, not simply that we know truth, but we know peace with God. He assures us of that peace, and He declares that peace. In Colossians 3, verse 15, we read this, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Now, I understand and know it's a command. But it's a command that is given to those who have the peace of God in their hearts. It's a spiritual reality in them because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And now in the power of the Holy Spirit, we're able to keep this command of God so that the peace of God rules in our hearts. The Holy Spirit works so that the peace of God rules in our hearts, so that we rest on the foundation of the finished work of Jesus Christ. We see that with God there is pardon and there is peace, and that in Him we find this peace. So this peace is an aspect of love that the Holy Spirit works in us. He works it in us as we're struggling with our sin. He works it in us as we're confessing our sin before God. He's working this peace in us, this calm and tranquility of soul that is shown outwardly. He's working that in us through all the storms and the difficulties of life that we face. We say, "No, I have peace with God through my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Beloved, do you know this peace with God? It's an inward reality. Not just a feeling that comes and goes. No, an inward reality by the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, this inward reality of peace is displayed outwardly. Peace with God that the Holy Spirit works in us is an inward reality that is displayed outwardly. That's part of the very idea of the word peace. So the Old Testament Hebrew word for peace, you're probably familiar with. Shalom. Shalom. And in the New Testament, there's a Greek word for peace that is the one word for peace that you find in the New Testament, and has the idea of rest. It has the idea to live in a state of rest even when there is trouble and struggle. And shalom and the New Testament word, they both have that idea. There's a calm. There's an inward tranquility, spiritually relaxed, in contrast to the storms of life, in contrast to being full of fear and anxiety and restlessness. So that there is a calm in our souls that is displayed outwardly in our lives. So peace is an inward reality. We didn't start with this calm and tranquility. Inward reality in relationship with God, but then displayed outwardly in a restful state of our souls because we know that we have peace with God. It's to say, no matter what's going on in my life, no matter what my lot is, it is well. It is well with my soul. This peace is not simply to be stoic and to say, whatever will be. No, that's not it. It's peace and calm and tranquility because this we know, we are the people of God. We can see that by way of contrast in Jesus' own life and ministry. If you want to understand this peace, this calm, this tranquility of soul, look at Jesus Himself and then look at Jesus in contrast to His disciples. Think, for example, of the time when Jesus and His disciples were on a boat on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is sleeping in the boat. And while He's sleeping, a storm arises on the Sea of Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee was known for its storms. The wind would come down the hills that were surrounding the sea, and it would push the waves. And it was a shallow sea as well. And the waves would build and they would grow and the wind would push. And this great storm comes and the disciples are afraid. They're afraid for their lives. They're in great turmoil of soul. And meanwhile, Jesus sleeps. Well, certainly Jesus was tired. We see the humanity of our Savior there. He was tired from the work that he was engaged in that day and day after day from morning until night. But then the disciples wake up Jesus and they're all in a tizzy because of this great storm. And then remember what Jesus speaks. Peace. Be still. And he brings a calm to the lake and to the storm and to the wind. We see a contrast there. The disciples not living in peace at that time, but Jesus who expressed peace and of course perfectly in his own life. But we see that even in the miracle there. And Jesus speaks to us in that. In our lives, we have all these storms that come. The uncertainties of life. Things are changing constantly in our lives. And there are many things that we might fear. But in the midst of that, there is the ability and the possibility to have a calm and a peace in our hearts. In the Old Testament, going back to that Old Testament word for peace, shalom, this is actually a greeting that the people of God would give one another frequently. They would say, shalom, peace be with you. This did not mean that their peace was based on outward circumstances. Well, if things are going well, then peace be to you. But no, this peace was an inward reality. And it was an express, a wish that the people of God would know this peace and have this calm and spiritual relaxation in their lives. And then going back to the New Testament, the words of Jesus in John 14, verse 27. What beautiful words Jesus speaks there. He says this, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let us be afraid. Now that comes in the context of what you find at the beginning of the chapter, when Jesus says to his disciples, be not troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled. And then he goes on to speak to them that he is soon going to heaven to prepare a place for them. And now towards the end of this chapter, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Often are our hearts troubled, and we maybe even think it's okay for our hearts to be troubled. It's understandable that our hearts would be troubled. Because of the weakness of our own faith, and we can be troubled about so many things. But when we see more and more this inward reality of peace, what it brings is a calm in the midst of our lives. Jesus had that in his life. Remember, even towards the end of his life, before Pontius Pilate, he's quiet. There were different aspects to his being quiet. He hardly said a word before Pontius Pilate. Why was that? Well, part of it is this. He's in perfect peace. He's not just saying, well, whatever will be. I can't do anything about it anyway. No, he could have. He's the Son of God. But he's at peace with the will of God. Even as he's struggling in the Garden of Gethsemane and praying to God, yet there is a peace that he has when the soldiers finally come and arrest him before this. And even as he heads to the cross, there is peace he has with the will of God. And that's what peace is. Not living in fear. Not living in anxiety constantly. But in this calm, in knowing the relationship we have with God. This display of peace is the gift that the Holy Spirit gives to us. We recognize tonight that we don't have this peace by nature.
We can see that in the wicked world in which we live. There's not peace there. They're looking for peace in all different places, and they don't find it. They think they can find it in themselves. They can think they can find it in false religion. They think they can find it in the things of this world, and they never find this peace. The wicked do not have peace. The Scriptures are clear on that. But by the work of the Holy Spirit, there is peace. But without that work of the Holy Spirit, that's where we're at. Anxious and troubled and never finding peace. But even when the storms come and the storms are rough, for us as the people of God, there is this calm and there is this peace. And many of us have experienced that, haven't we? Where we didn't know maybe whether or not we would. There are times when our hearts were troubled. We were all worked up. And we easily get worked up, don't we? And then God gave us a calm and a peace and a rest. Maybe it was with a death. Maybe it was with an illness or a disease that suddenly came. Maybe it was the diagnosis of the doctor. It's cancer. Or it's something else. And then we're wondering, what's going to happen? How's this going to work out? In our families, we're wondering that. And then God gives us that peace. It can be the everyday things in our lives as well. There might be financial burdens. There might be the stress and the pressures that build up with the work and the callings that we have. There might be things that aren't going as we planned that they would go, and we're struggling with all of those things. And that builds up in our lives on a daily basis, and we become afraid and we easily live in fear. And the Word of God comes and says, no, let this peace rule in your hearts in the power of the Holy Spirit. Beloved, that's the question for us. This peace is an inward reality, but are we displaying this peace outwardly? I know many times, many, many times, that God's people and members of the church here as well have expressed that's one of the most powerful witnesses that they've seen as they've been in a hospital or in other circumstances as well. Calm and rest. Even in the hospital, dealing with something very serious, in the midst of the tears, in the midst of the sorrows, God gives that peace and rest. That doesn't mean that things are easy, that we don't cry, that our hearts aren't troubled. But at the same time in our sorrow, there's peace and there's strength because the Holy Spirit has worked that in us. And so that's the question for us. As we know this inward reality, are we displaying this outwardly in our lives? Another way in which this peace is displayed outwardly when we know it is that we live in peace with each other. There are many passages that speak of that, that we are to live in peace with each other, and the Bible uses that specific word. I'd like to point out just a few of those to you tonight. First of all, in Romans chapter 12, Romans 12, verse 18, we read there, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Live peaceably with all men. In Romans 12, it's even talking about those who would attack us and those who would hurt us. We're to live peaceably with all men as much as we are able. Then along with that, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11 tells us to live in peace. And then finally, Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. The idea is that when the people of God know this peace with God, it's going to be reflected in their lives and the relationships that we have with others. How beautiful if we began that Old Testament greeting. Shalom. And even before we were going to criticize someone else, And it doesn't mean that we might never do that. But to first remind ourselves, peace. Shalom. Peace be unto you. I wish you well. I want you to have peace. And I'm doing this because I want peace as well, but in a right way. When we live in peace with one another, that means that we're not going to live in conflict and turmoil with others in our lives. We're not going to be those who are picking fights. We're not going to be living in strife with one another. We saw in our series in the book of 1 Timothy that elders especially must not be brawlers and pastors must not be brawlers. That means they must not be men who are picking fights. And not only must that be true then of the office bearers in the church, that ought to be true of each one of us as well, not picking fights, not seeking out conflict, not seeking out a good fight or a good argument. Now again, that does not mean never admonish or never rebuke. Again, it does not mean that. But it does not mean that we just let everything go. I'm so relaxed. It's as if I'm in a coma and nothing bothers me. No, that's not the idea. That's not what this peace is. But living in peace with one another, we don't want fighting. We don't want turmoil. We don't want strife. We don't want war. We want peace. So that even when we have to admonish and rebuke one another in our homes or here within the church, what we're seeking to do is to draw the other close to ourselves, and we're seeking to draw near to that other as a brother, as a sister, because we love that one. And so just think of how that applies to our relationships. Kids. With your brothers and sisters at home. Peace. Shalom. To say that to each other. I want to live in peace. Not fighting and arguing in the van on the way home tonight or on the way to church or on the way to school in the morning about what seat you get to sit in or so-and-so's touching me or anything like that. No, not living in that kind of fighting and conflict. But also that's important for our marriages. In our marriages, we're not living in conflict, but in peace. Seeking peace and loving each other in our marriages. Doing that in the church as well. Not seeking out conflict. Not seeking out war, as it were. But even when there are differences and debates, that we do that seeking peace to draw each other close, not to create factions and divisions. Peace means no factions or divisions. It's saying these things will not stand between us. But instead, we want peace with one another, don't we? That's an aspect of love, remember, which is the fruit of the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit works peace within us, then we're displaying this peace outwardly in our relationships with one another. And then even following the instruction that Jesus gives in the Sermon on the Mount. Even loving our enemies. Loving our enemies. We need the Holy Spirit to live this outwardly. But also to live in peace means that we're going to be peacemakers with one another. Yes, we're going to be sinned against. We're going to be sinned against in our marriages. We're going to be sinned against in our homes. We're going to be sinned against here in the church as well. But God says there's a right way to deal with that sin. There's a peaceful way of dealing with that sin within the church. And essentially it's this: confess sin and forgive one another. It's that simple. It's dangerous to say that. Not easy, but it's simple to understand. Confess sin and forgive each other. That's living in peace with one another. That's the way we do it when we sin against each other. And this is what we do because this is glorifying to God. This is the way of humility. So that even when we're sinned against, I'm looking first at myself. Before I go and point out the sin of someone else, first looking in the log and mine own eye. And then seeking to gently restore, to do that, as that is set before us even at the beginning of Galatians chapter 6. So right after the fruit of the Spirit is spoken,
Then Galatians 6 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ." What's the law of Christ, the essence of it? Love! Love! And so we do this. We go to another and restore such an one in the spirit of meekness and love, with the goal that there would be reconciliation, that there would be forgiving one another, even as we have been forgiven for Christ's sake. That's peace lived outwardly. So that those who know the amazing work of God in making peace with us, that we would reflect that with each other. But there's also this, as we consider peace, there's a great blessing that this peace gives to us. We read that in Philippians chapter 4, in verse 7, which says, "In the peace of God which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So this peace of God is so amazing that it does pass all understanding. It's not that we couldn't say anything about it tonight, I just did. And there's truth about it, but yet there's something so amazing and powerful about it that it passes all understanding. But it says here that that peace keeps our hearts and minds. The word "keep" there is guards or protects. You wouldn't think of peace as guarding and protecting, but that's what Philippians 4 verse 7 says. This is a great blessing of peace with God. It protects us. It protects us in our thinking, and it protects us in our desires. And thus we need to know this peace of God, that we would be protected in our minds and in our desires. Why do we need that protection? We need it, first of all, because of Satan who's attacking us, and the way he attacks us is with accusations. "You're awful. You're a terrible sinner. God could never forgive your sin. God could never love someone like you." And then our sinful flesh that will hold on to that and say, "Yeah, that's true. I'm awful. I'm terrible. And I'm a great sinner." And we struggle with sin in our lives and think, well, how can a child of God, one who knows the love of God and the peace of God, struggle with sin in life? And I don't live in this peace like I ought to. As well, there are these attacks of Satan and our sinful flesh. And now what Satan wants is that you and I would doubt the peace of God. I don't have peace with God. If I don't have peace with God, why live in that peace? Why live separate from the world? Why live a godly life? Why live in peace with someone else in my marriage, with my children, with my parents, with anybody else in the church? But peace with God protects our minds and our hearts so that we think on things in a right way. Through the storms of life, as we're battling against our sin, we need to lay hold on this peace that we have with God through the work of Jesus Christ. This peace protects our hearts and our minds so that we view life from the perspective of this: I have fellowship with God in Jesus Christ. And because I have that, I have everything that I need. It protects us in our thinking so that we have this right viewpoint. Beloved, there's another blessing that we see and know, and that is that peace with God that we have in the beginning now will be fully ours in heavenly glory. It's wonderful that we have this peace with God now, but in heaven we'll have it most fully. We will live in perfect peace with our God and perfect peace with one another and the perfect knowledge of the peace that God has given to us in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a wonderful day that will be. Because things aren't always peaceful in our lives, in our homes, in the church. But one day in the church and in our family, there will be perfect peace in our living with God in His perfect love in the face of Jesus Christ. How glorious that will be. And this is ours as well in Jesus Christ. So we've seen peace tonight, inward reality.
reflected outwardly, and a peace that God blesses with protection and will have forever. May we enjoy that peace and live in that peace. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for this peace that we have with Thee, our God, in Jesus Christ. May we be filled in the knowledge and the awareness of this through the working of the Holy Spirit as this word was brought before us tonight. And may we be motivated then to live in peace with one another. And forgive us, Father, where we haven't. We pray, O God, that we would go forth hearing the word of Thee, our God, to us. Grace, mercy, and peace, which come to us from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the basis of His finished work. We give thanks for this peace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.